Our scripture reading this morning will continue working our way through verses of John chapter 15. Today we will begin with verse 9. The Gospel of John chapter 15, beginning with verse 9. As the Father loved me, I too have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have said these things to you, that my joy will be in you, and your joy will be complete. This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer, because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because everything I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so you could go and produce fruit and so that your fruit could last. As a result, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I give you these commandments so that you can love each other. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Catherine Faith McLean is a senior minister at St. Paul's United Church in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. She described her previous ministry setting like this: remote, but not isolated. She was talking about Yellowknife, the capital of the Northwest Territories, which is about 250 miles south of the Arctic Circle. The city is perched on the edge of a lake, which in winter can be crossed on an ice road to reach the nearest neighboring village. In midwinter, there is weak sunlight from about 10 o'clock in the morning to noon. For the other 20 hours, northern lights frolic in curtains of color across the entire dark sky. Caribou range closely enough to town that workers can hunt on their lunch break. Even with a bridge over the river, when ice is forming in the fall or dissolving in the spring, minimal trucking means grocery prices are high. It's remote. I like the distinction between farewell and goodbye. The difference between remote and isolated seems like a very narrow line to me. It is difficult to imagine being in a remote place and not dealing with feelings of isolation. But on the other hand, isolation can be a struggle whether one's situation is what you would describe as remote or not. Isolation has more to do with an emotional impact of the situation than any geographical factors or precise duration of exposure. Countless real-life situations might trigger feelings of isolation. Whether geographically induced or not, whether prolonged or brief or not, what is the key to finding a way to overcome the challenge of isolation? How do we fare well through what may feel isolating? For McLean, the secret was friends. Friendship, she says, is our second circle of kin. Friends fill in for family when family is lost, when we are distant by geography, when we are shunned for who we are, when we are up to our ears in work that family doesn't seem to understand. Friends fill in. They shorten the distance to the heart. They embrace the authentic. They listen. And they love. Still, she admits, sometimes a life of abundant love is lonely. The disciples learned that the hard way. They were separated from parents and their families. Their dear ones exist remotely from the disciples' place in the daily endeavor with Jesus, from conversations about what matters and what they are seeking. There are days coming when Jesus will also be remote to them. Not standoffish or emotionally distant, but literally absent and unavailable. The life of abundant love will become lonely, and the disciples will find themselves vulnerable. Friends found will be their lifeline. Friends called, actually, not so much found. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I call you friends." In calling the disciples friends, Jesus was committing to be a lifeline for them, a connection to overcome the isolation that might otherwise result from finding themselves in life's remote settings. He is promising an abiding connection when distance is increased by circumstances of one kind or another, even his own upcoming death. You see, these words are from a section of Scripture referred to as Jesus' farewell discourse. And these are some of the final parting words he speaks to his disciples. When Jesus sought the necessary image of the strength of his abiding commitment to them, he reminds them that he chose them and he calls them friends. But along with these words of assurance come an expectation, actually words of command. Love each other just as I have loved you. What must come to mind as the disciples hear this commandment from Jesus? Maybe they remember the countless ways Jesus must have shown them love. Maybe they remember being frightened on that boat in the storm and waking Jesus with that ridiculous question, "Master, don't you care that we're about to perish?" Maybe they remember how he fed them, along with 5,000 other guys who had nothing to eat. Maybe they thought about the lessons they heard him teach, about the way he actually trusted them and tasked them to go out and heal people the way they had seen him do it. Maybe pictures flashed before their eyes of the ways Jesus seemed to have loved everybody, the lepers, the sinners, the outcasts. How could they love others the way he had loved them, the way he loved everyone? When Jesus told them to love one another as he loved them, it conjured up some heavy stuff for them. They knew it wasn't some mushy greeting card kind of sentiment. When Jesus used the word love, it always required action. And most of the time, that action was going to be difficult, foreshadowing the death of his, in the depth of his own love for them. Jesus spoke of a love that would cause somebody to lay down his life for a friend. Soon enough, they would get a clearer picture of what that would look like for Jesus. But what would it look like for them? What would it look like for us? If we fail to keep this commandment of Jesus, if we come short of loving as Jesus loved, if we have not actually laid down our life and died for a friend, how might we lay down our life for a friend, short of actually dying, I mean? Maybe it is more than we can do to lay down our lives in the same way Jesus laid down his life. But what things in our lives might we lay down that would bring down both the barriers and the isolation that have come to separate us from one another? It's been suggested that what Jesus is talking about is the kind of love that lays down not one's literal life, but rather that what one believes about others, laying down our prejudices, our fears, our misunderstandings, our judgments that would be more easily held on to, laid it all down in order to establish or nurture a relationship. To do it to gain or to maintain a friend. That might well be a form of laying down one's life for the sake of a relationship, a friendship. John Wesley offers this timely advice: do not allow yourself one thought of separating yourself from your brothers or sisters, whether opinions agree with yours or not. Do not dream that anyone sins in not believing you, in not taking your work, or that this or that opinion is essential to the work, and both must stand or fall together. If you're thinking, "Well, that's not much easier than laying down your literal life," I might tend to agree with you. Where do we even begin if we are so inclined to lay down stuff, long-held differences for the sake of making or keeping a friend? Friendships can develop between those who undergo shared struggles. Challenges that we face together can build a strong bond, whether that is team-building exercises between co-workers or shared struggles within families or communities. But it is sometimes the case that we are not always at our best in times of struggle or under pressure. You see, we build friendships by turning to one another rather than turning on one another. Might the first step be to build a connection across a bridge of grace that allows others to not always have been at their best either? Maybe another key strategy in overcoming our isolation from others might be the tried and true spiritual discipline of praying for one another. Praying that becomes mindfully aware of the struggles others might be experiencing, things that might be behind their being less than their best. Praying that begins to see others as God sees them, with worth and dignity. Praying that opens our eyes to the way Jesus might love them. Praying that moves us closer toward loving them in the same way. Or as Mother Teresa of Calcutta says, loving as Jesus loves, helping as He helps, giving as He gives, serving as He serves, rescuing as He rescues. In other words, laying down our lives by serving others and by serving with others is a good way to overcome our isolation from one another, to be a friend and to nurture community built on connectedness and friendship. These are some thoughts from Jesus' farewell discourse. He hoped for His disciples it would be a farewell, for them to farewell through what would be a difficult transition. It would be important to Jesus that they understood the nature of connection that was shared between friends. Friendship with Him and with one another would provide assurance of abiding connection that would allow them to fare well. It remains the same for us. Today we celebrate and give thanks for close friends with whom we remain connected across time and space. Those who are close friends, based not on proximity, but on the bond of love. Today, we hear the call to extend that inclusion to others, to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Then shall our souls, as well as our community, truly fare well.